Luke chapter number 9. Let's go there if you already found it. I'm just going to start with verse number 57 there. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. As you can already tell just in the reading of it, and I know it's not the first time you've read this text, and probably not the first time each one catches you off guard and really the response of our Savior. And these scriptures of and by themselves may be very disturbing. But as the case is always, we must consider the whole of scripture, right? And when we're looking at texts such as this that are difficult, then we've got to keep in mind that these are not just the only words that our Savior said, but yet we don't want to neglect them or ignore them and push them aside just simply because they're hard words. Would you agree with me this morning that our Savior's response to these, these would-be converts or followers of Jesus, and I'll just say at the onset here this morning that we don't know, we can assume, but we don't know the results of this interaction of these three men with Jesus. We're not sure how they ended. We can assume, and I'd be interested to hear your opinion, not this morning, or at least not right now, but later today would be fine. When we think about that these three men come in contact with our Lord, and they seem like really, really high prospects. If you remember that Jesus had multitudes following him all the time. There were multitudes that had gathered together. And you can find it here. If you read farther up in the text, you can find that there was a great crowd that was following Jesus. And so that crowd, no doubt, as been demonstrated throughout the Gospels, was on both ends of the spectrum. We had those that were there to trap Jesus, did we not? We had those followers that had come, and they were not followers in the sense that they wanted to hear the teaching of a Messiah or of a great teacher. They were following in the sense that they were there to try to trap Jesus and to catch him in his words and maybe even arrest him in some way if he had said the wrong thing at the wrong time and to be there when that slip up happened. There were those that were there for that reason. But then also there were the disciples of Jesus, the ones that Jesus had called directly. There were the Matthews and the Johns and these men and Peter and all these disciples, the 12 that had followed Jesus, and they were following him because he had called them. Jesus called many, didn't he? It wasn't just the 12. Amen? He called the 12. He called them directly. But as is demonstrated here in our text this morning, there were others that he called. He called a rich young ruler one time to follow him. They'd come running to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, sell all that you have and come follow me. That's a calling, is it not? That's an invitation. And so our topic this morning is following Jesus. And so where these three fell into that spectrum, We would probably put them a little bit to the right, leaning toward the Peters and the Jameses and the Johns and these men and probably not really include them with those that were there to trap Jesus. We wouldn't put them in those groups. We'd put them maybe leaning right, if you will. if we can call the right the right. And so they come to Jesus, the first one being a volunteer, if you will. Come to Jesus. And if we look at verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went, now, so that tells us that Jesus and his 12 and the multitudes were on the move. They weren't just stationary. Matter of fact, earlier in that passage, verse 51 there says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Or we could say that the time of our Lord's crucifixion was drawing near. It was really maybe some months or even longer down the road, but yet the time had come where Jesus had, it says, as it puts it this way, he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus had already, you know, as he had been in the areas of Capernaum and Galilee and all these places and his ministries and all the works that he had done, and all these other people had followed him, some for the right reason, some for the wrong reason, some a positive sense. You know, that word following, it is a used mostly with respect to the Gospels in a positive sense, but also there were those that were following for Acts 21 and 36 uses that same word with respect to, I think it was Peter or Paul at that time, said the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. So that following doesn't just mean in a positive sense to hear the teaching of our Lord, but it's also they had followed him to trap him. And so all that's going on, the multitude has gathered together. Jesus has gone throughout the region, but now the time has come where he has steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing full well what lie ahead, knowing full well. It's during these days that Jesus takes the opportunity over and over again to prepare his disciples for that. Because the last thing they wanted was for their teacher to go away or to be crucified. But yet here we find where he has prepared their hearts. We looked at it as we were going through, you know, as we were building up to Resurrection Sunday. Over the last few weeks, we had looked at the opportunities where Jesus had taken and prepared his disciples, and how that many of them at his saying there, I think John talks about at the hard sayings of Jesus, that many of them had just simply turned away and didn't follow him anymore because of his sayings when he began to talk things about eating flesh and drinking blood. And we looked at that over the last few weeks, that many had departed. But yet here we find three men that come to Jesus, and they say, the first one, if we're looking at this, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man. Luke says a certain man. Now, we've got the parallel passages, particularly in Matthew, where this same interaction with Jesus and these men are given to us. And the first man in Matthew is actually identified more clearly. Matthew says that he was a scribe. So it says a scribe came to Jesus. Well, that immediately gets our attention, does it not? Because when you think about a scribe, well, you know, first off, they were learned men. They were men of papers. They're men that wrote things out. When you think about a scribe, it's one that writes. And so this was not just some, you know, old fisherman that off the street. This was a scribe. And so he comes to Jesus, and so he had been trained. You know, we talk about a scribe, we're putting them alongside of the Pharisees and different ones, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so maybe this guy was becoming a little more convinced of the things he was hearing. He may have started out as one of these on the far left. I'm glad I picked the left and right. It works out really well. Now, on the far left, guys, that maybe was first there for the wrong reason. But then as he began to hear Jesus and see the multitudes and see the miracles that were taking place, he began to move a little bit to the right. Don't you love those testimonies that are given when someone shows up at a church service just to make fun, and they're there to maybe tear down what's being said, but before too long, the power of the Word of God gets a hold of their heart, and they begin to be moved over to this direction. Before too long, what's that old song they used to sing? I went there to laugh, but oh my, that's not even close to how it is. But something got a hold of my heart. I know that. Something got a hold of me. And so the Word of God can do that, can't it? It can get a hold of a heart. It can take hold of someone. Now, it's up to us to remember that, right? When we begin to doubt and we begin to think there's no hope for this one and no hope for that one. And then we realize the power of the Word of God. Amen. Even spoken by mere men, but yet as the Holy Ghost takes it and works it and moves in the hearts of individuals. And so can we kind of put this guy into that category of one that was maybe moving over a little bit to here, came for this reason, but now as a Pharisee, he's beginning to think, you know what? I'd like to follow Jesus. And so he goes to Jesus. He it doesn't say he run, but we can just assume he comes to him. And he said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, Lord, I will follow you. Sort of has rings of Ruth, doesn't it? For we that hadn't been long studied her. Remember when she told her two daughter-in-laws to leave, that she didn't have anything to offer, Naomi. And the one went away sorrowful. But Ruth said, oh, I'm not going anywhere. I'll follow you wherever you go, whithersoever you go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm not going anywhere. And so this sort of has that ring, doesn't it? And we use Ruth, and, you know, Shell and I used that in our, she said that to me on our wedding day. Use those very words there in Ruth. So they're powerful words, and they're words of commitment. And so when this man makes that statement, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Now, let me say this morning, because this is really important for us when we start to try to break down these few passages, and we begin to look at how that Jesus deals with each one. It's important that we understand that these are, and this is, I'm stating the obvious here, three individuals, right? Three separate and distinct persons, if you will. And that how Jesus responds to them is according to their need. It's important that we say that, because we don't want to make blanket statements and say, well, this is always the case, or this is always like this, or this. No, these are three people, and Jesus has the advantage that you and I may or may not have, depending on how the Spirit may reveal something to us, that he knows their hearts. He knows each of these men as they come to him, and he knows their hearts, and he knows their situations, and he's going to deal with each one of these as individuals. You say, well, why that's so important? Because I've seen people take these scriptures and try to make them say something like, I've been in church long enough to hear people say, you shouldn't go to someone's funeral. Anybody else ever heard that? I know y'all been in church long, you know, some of you been in church longer than I have. I've heard this saying as a young person. I remember people say, well, there's scripture for not attending funerals. You're like, well, what are you talking about not attending funerals? Well, it's in Luke chapter number 9. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. I've heard that. Apparently I'm the only one. But that's taking the scripture and not letting it say what it says, and realizing that There's things that Jesus knew about these individuals that no one else knew. Amen. And so what he's going to do, he's going to lay out that each of these men, there's roadblocks in their way. There's roadblocks. Roadblocks ahead. As this man come to Jesus, says, Jesus, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. I'll go wherever you go. That's a complete and total commitment, isn't it? That's a commitment, is it? Is it not? Whithersoever. Jesus knew his heart. He knew this scribe. He knew this certain man. And there, as his response, we must consider that, right? We must think about that when we think about what Jesus says to him. Now let's just look over here in John, just as a reminder to us. It's right at the first part of the Gospel of John, so it's easy to find. John chapter number 2. Look what Jesus said. Look at the words of the Gospel here. John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day," here it is, "many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." So we've got believers here, don't we? "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." How important that is for us to remember when we're dealing with individuals, that Christ Jesus knows their heart. Amen. That's how his words could go and hit their mark. How much we need the help of the Holy Spirit to direct us when we're trying to reach a lost soul, right? Amen. God, give us the word. Give us that right word that can hit the mark. Help us to be led of your Spirit, God. Give us the ear to hear, Father. Make us sensitive, Lord, that we don't just go through with broad brushes and just... Now, the way is plain, right? We don't change the way. I'm not... Don't go around me. Oh, Jesus keeps up there saying there's other gospels. Now, there's only one way. But when people come into our path, they've got things going on in their lives. They've got struggles that they're facing. And Jesus was able to look at their heart and hear and see and know what they needed to hear. And so here it finds that there were some that believed, but he didn't commit himself unto them. It's interesting, if you look at the Greek, I don't try to say Greek because I don't know Greek, but I've got that Strong's reference. I can look and see that the word, verse 23 there, "many believed," is the same Greek word that's found in verse 24, "but Jesus did not believe." They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. He didn't commit himself. It's the same word that's used in each time. I don't know enough about the Greek language to say, well, it means this in this part, or this in this part. But all I know, I can use a Strong's. I've got that much sense. And so I see where Christ Jesus would not commit himself to them because he was able to look at their heart. Now when this man comes to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'll follow you whithersoever you go." Well, you think the right response there would be, if it's me, well, come on. Jump in line. Let's go. But look what Jesus says. This is the first man. "Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, does that seem like off topic to you? Sort of does to me. I mean, I remember reading this as a young kid. I'm like, well, why did Jesus go there? Why go talking about wildlife? I mean, is he that out of touch? See, he wasn't. He knew the individual. He knew the scribe. He knew what he needed to hear. And Jesus makes it clear, listen, you want to follow me, let me enlighten you on the cost. The cost is this. Now, there's some things you and I may be willing to do. I always thought I wanted to be a truck driver. I like to drive. Shell hates to drive. I love to drive. I can drive for hours, as long as it don't get into nighttime. And when I'm driving, we just drove up, another guy I work with, we drove up to Michigan the week before last. And driving up to Michigan, that was a 12-hour trip we took. But you know what I did? I've got this app on my phone that I can locate all the Starbucks between here and there. And so I planned my trip out according to Starbucks. And I'll just let you know now, there's one right there and Dan knows where this one is, right there before you go around Charleston in West Virginia, at this place called, what's that place called, that wayside? Tanamark or something? Tamarack, that's it. There's a Starbucks in that place. And so, you know, we left out of here that Monday morning early, and we were leaving out, and I'm like, okay, we'll be at this Starbucks at about 10 o'clock. It'll be a great time. I've eaten some breakfast. I've had a little bit of milk, so I'm good to go. 10 o'clock, we're starting to stop in a Starbucks. And so that's how I like to drive. I like to stop at Starbucks, or, hey, if I get hungry, I stop at, you know, Five Guys or something like that, because that's just how I like to travel. Well, one day it dawned on me, if I was driving a truck, I haven't seen many Starbucks that hold a tractor trailer. I don't think they fit through the drive-through. Matter of fact, I see those things sitting at those crummy little gas stations that I try to avoid. You know, the ones over there that says, you know, showers inside, avoid those things when they have the showers inside, because that just and so I think my idea of truck driving is not reality, because when I'm driving, I just explain how I do it. But I don't think that's going to work if I decided to ever take up truck driving. You say, why are you saying all that? Because what this man had in his mind as far as following Jesus was not reality. See, he probably thought, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. And when they went from town to town, he's probably thinking, okay, we're going to stay at the Hampton Inn. We're going to have the really nice mattresses and the good pillows, and we're going to have free Wi-Fi. And they're going to provide the continental breakfast in the morning. And so this is how I have in mind. This is my thought of following Jesus. He was a scribe. He wasn't used to living in holes, sleeping on the side of the road, building fires out in the middle of a field and laying down on some whatever they had with them. But Jesus makes it clear. He says, okay, you want to follow me whithersoever I go? Let me explain something to you. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, are you willing to pay this cost? Are you willing to sleep out in a field somewhere? Because, see, I've been into cities that I went to. I was at the gatherings, and I went there, and there was this demonic that was there. And so I spoke the word, and the man was set free, and I cast those demons into a herd of pigs or swine, and they went over the field, over into the water. But you know how I was repaid for that? The gatherings come to me and said, leave. We don't want you in our coast. I began to teach in my own city, teach my own family, the ones that I was the closest to. And they said, he's crazy. Leave. Capernaum. I was kicked out of Capernaum. So if you're going to follow me, you've got to understand the cost. Now, we don't know. We can only assume. We don't know his response, but I'm going to assume it was too much. That might just be me being a pessimist, but if we base it on the rich young ruler and others, when the saying got hard, that they left or they went away. And so this man, whatever his response was, we don't know. I mean, he's a scribe. What a testimony this would have been. A scribe is following Jesus. Yeah, I know he's got those fishermen and those tax collectors and all that, but now he's stepping up his game a little bit, because now he's got scribes following, the educated ones, the ones that have their papers, the ones. So let's hear, you know, we've got testimony time. All right, Peter, you go ahead and testify, but, you know, we're going to get to the scribe in a minute. See, church likes that, doesn't they? They like the stars. I don't know how many times I've seen on Facebook Justin Bieber has become a Christian. I've heard that so many times. Why? Because we get excited when the stars come out. But let me tell you what. Jesus says it this way. it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter into heaven. But thankfully, he says, but anything's possible with God. So he's in no way saying there's not any rich people in heaven or in the kingdom of God. But he is saying it's hard because the cost is so high. And a lot of times, the more we have and the more we got to give up, the less we're willing to do it. But before I get much farther into this sermon this morning, I'm just going to say it, and I know you're going to amen it because you feel the same way. Whatever we gave up for the cause of Christ has been worth it. Amen. We that are following Jesus would never say it was too much. I've never heard someone that was truly following the Lord. And when we think about the cost, be careful how I say this morning. But when we think about what we got to pay or what it may cost us to follow Jesus, the cost varies. Can you agree with me on that? The cost varies. There's people that give up a lot more to follow the Lord, and even in their walk with God, the cost is greater for them. I mean, we don't all pay the same thing. But you know what? We serve the righteous judge, and we'll be rewarded according to our works. There was a time, really, it was after Jesus was resurrected, and you know he's with his disciples again, and they're there on the side of the lake, I guess it was. And this is, you know, where Jesus was talking to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." You know, that whole thing there. And when Jesus got to the end of that, it's actually found in the last chapter of John. When he got to the end of that with John, he tells Peter something. He says these words. I'm over in John 21. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," talking to Peter, "thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest," or you would dress yourself or gird yourself and go wherever you would. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." Now, that may be hard for us to follow, but I think Peter got the message loud and clear. John goes on to explain it to us. He says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." He says, "Peter, this is what's going to cost you." What's it going to cost you? It's going to cost you your life. When you're young, you go where you will. When you're older, someone else is going to gird you, and they're going to take you where you would not, or where you would not choose to go. And this signifying the cross, or him dying as a martyr. And history tells us that Peter did die as a martyr. But then he says this, "Follow me." And Peter heard these words. He looked around at he saw John, and he said, "Well, what about him? You tell me if I follow you, I'm going to die. Well, what about John?" Now, I'm not going to pretend to know Peter's motives, because I don't, and they're not really given to us. We can assume, I guess, but I just want to be careful with that. But Peter, seeing him, said unto Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do? Or what's it going to cost John?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." You follow me. It does seem like a rebuke, does it not? Don't worry so much about what John's going to have to pay. Now, John was going to have to pay. I mean, he was going to be thrown on the Isle of Patmos and all that went with that. And but yet, Peter said, what about you? Just follow me. I've made it very clear to you what it's going to cost you. You follow me. And so that's why I say this morning that the cost isn't the same for everyone. I mean, you and I know people that have lived and died and followed the Lord, and you know they everything was good, worked their jobs, had plenty of money, paid their bills, no problem at all, place to live, and then but yet there's other people that have followed the Lord, and it's cost them everything. It cost them their family. It cost them their job. It cost them their reputation. It varies. The cost varies. But yet, no matter what we give up for the cause of Christ, it's little to pay. When we think about the glory that is given to us and thinking about what we gain as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm afraid the church has lost this message of cost. Because for so long, everything's been smooth. Just think about in our country, right? I know I shared with you a few weeks ago about the school that was in the NCAA tournament. And because they made it to the Sweet 16 or whatever, they were being attacked because of their conservative stance. And the more I think about that, I'm not sure how long, I know it's not that long, that a lot of these Christian universities have been part of the NCAA. I don't think it's that long, maybe 25 years, maybe, if that. I'm just guessing right now, but. And so when they joined the NCAA, they may not have stood back long enough and said, what's this going to cost? And now here it's showing up that it's going to cost you something. If you want to play our game, you want to be part of our organization, then you can't hold on to these conservative values. You're going to have to turn loose on your definition of what marriage is. You're going to have to think about gender being a whole lot more fluid than what you think it is. Amen? But see, the church can't do that, can we? Amen? We've got to hold on to the fact that that God made man and woman, and it can't be changed. We're going to have to hold on to the fact that marriage is between one man and one woman, and we cannot change that. Amen? And we cannot give in because we want to play their game. But I think for so long we thought, well, they like us. They like the church. We're friends with them. What does it really? But now they're realizing, wait a minute, we didn't know being part of the NCAA was going to cost us this. But let me tell you what, Jesus doesn't hide the cost, does he? He makes it very clear what it's going to cost. He could have received that Pharisee or that scribe and said, come on board, I'll let him know later. We're not staying in the Ritz-Carlton. You know, there's no free Wi-Fi. He'll figure it out. So, no, Jesus made it very clear. Let me tell you, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. We don't have anywhere to sleep. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be out in the field. Let's go on from there. And here's another one come to him. It just says another. Matthew, once again, we'll use him. Matthew calls this man a disciple. So he said, Matthew says a disciple comes to Jesus. So now we got a learner. We've got someone that's been there for a little while, has been hearing his teaching, and now he's described as a disciple. This man gets an invitation. I've got to think, just because how this is laid out, this is all one setting. And so we've had this one guy come running to Jesus, or coming to Jesus. I'll follow you whithersoever go. Okay, well, you can follow me. You're going to have to sleep in the field. And so here we've got number two guy standing there. Jesus probably turns around and says, you follow me. Oh, okay, yeah. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Let me go bury my father. Well, here's a hard saying. Don't leave mad this morning. Here it is. Jesus said unto him, what? Let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury the dead. I've heard that a lot in my life. Let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. Now, this is a hard saying. And I wish I could take the sting away from it this morning, but I can't. Because it's hard. Now, I've read some references, and I've heard different things, and maybe it's so, maybe it isn't. There's some that say that this man's father probably was still alive, that it's possible that his whole point was, all right, let me go back and receive my inheritance, and when I receive my inheritance, and then I will be willing to follow you. Or there's others that say, well, his dad may have been kind of sick and was on his deathbed, and so he just wanted to go back and be with him for his last days until he passed away, and then he would bury him, and then he would come follow him. Okay, some of that may be true, and it may all be true. I don't know, but I think it's a lie. Sometimes truth just has a ring to it. You know, just sort of like, here's it. Oh, that's true. Yeah, that doesn't have that ring to me. Maybe you're right with it, and it's fine. It's not, but let me go bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. And go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Told you it was hard, right? That's a hard saying. This pupil or this learner that comes to Jesus, Jesus invites him. But the response has to be as Matthew or as Peter, that the Bible says, straightway they left their nets and followed Jesus. We can't put it off for another day. There's a lot of people that live their lives saying, I'm going to follow him tomorrow, but let me do this first. Young people, listen to me. You can't do that in your life. When Jesus has called you to follow, then we've got to follow. We've got to go. You say, my excuse is a pretty good one. You're going to bury your dead father. That's a pretty good excuse. But Jesus says, no, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. And so I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm going to let it say what it says. I'm not going to try to explain it away and take the sting out of the words. But I think what we can come away with first is the priority of following Jesus, and that we don't want to put that off. But also there's an immediacy ring here with Jesus, because as he's already said, you know, he's turned his face toward Jerusalem. And so the days are winding down. And so he's going to work. He told his disciples, work while it's day. Night cometh, no man works. And so here's the day, and they're working. And Jesus doesn't have time to step back and wait for this guy to go bury his dead. He says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to come today. You've got to come right now and let the dead bury the dead. And he's probably talking about spiritual at that point with the first statement. Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. You come preach my kingdom. The preaching of the kingdom of God takes priority. It takes precedence over every other thing in our life. Every decision. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart every time I hear a young person or a young Christian or someone that is following the Lord that will choose a job or an occupation that takes them out of church and takes them out of their service of the Lord. I'm not saying your only way to serve the Lord is coming to church, but I'm saying it should be a priority in your life. Man, and you can't just push that aside and say, well, I would do it, but I really need this job. Well, you don't understand how good the pay is. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Say, that's mighty hard, preacher. Yeah, but the way is hard. And sin is hard. And Jesus has made a way that we can come follow him. If we choose him, put him before everything else. That he's got to be first. He won't take second. Go thou, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Maybe it was an inheritance. Maybe it was going back and saying, well, you know, let me wait till my dad dies. I get my money. I get plenty of cash, and I'll come follow you, and I'll even help out, and we'll have plenty to live on. It kind of rings what Jesus said about the seed falling among the thorns, right? How did he say it? The cares of this world or the cares of this life. In fact, it's in Luke 8, just back one chapter. Luke 8, 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which fail when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Or they hear the word of God, they receive the word, if we take it like Jesus told the parable. But the cares of this life, I think one gospel actually says the deceitfulness of riches, if I'm not mistaken, choke it out. And it, listen how this last part of that verse is, and bring no fruit to perfection. When you think about perfection in Scripture, often it means a completion of something. Perfection often means complete. He's able to perfect that which he is, he's able to complete it, right? He's able to finish it. And so the Word of God goes forth, and it's before it can be perfected or before it can bring forth fruit in our life, the cares of this life choke it out. And it doesn't bring about the fruit. And so here's a care that's going to get in the way. Come follow me. Let's go on to the third person before we run out of time here. This third man that comes to Jesus. And Matthew doesn't even list the third. I think Matthew just gives two. But here, Luke gives, and we just know him by another, and another also said. So here's the third man, standing by, listening to all this, seeing all this going down. I will follow thee. Remember, Jesus knows his heart. I'll follow thee, but let me go first. Let me go first, go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me go say goodbye to my mom and dad. Or let me go say goodbye to my wife or my children. Or so. Now, before you buck up on me this morning, remember, eat the whole book, right? Peter never forsook his wife completely. He put his priority of following Jesus first. But we can always find where, I'm not telling you to leave your wife and go preach itinerant. If God calls you to preach, go preach. But also follow the word of God. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and all. So don't just take this one thing and build a doctrine on it and say, well, I get to leave my wife and not worry about her anymore. You would be in error. But he wanted to go back and say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And no man, having put his hand to the plow. So let me go home and say goodbye. It kind of rings, you know, the story in the Old Testament with Elijah. Remember when Elisha, the prophet's out there, or Elisha, not a prophet at this point, he's out there in the field, and he's plowing with these 12 yoke of oxen. Just minding them, but plowing. He's not praying. He's not reading. He's not talking to God or anything. He's just plowing. And here comes Elijah by, and he takes his cloak, and he runs it across Elisha. Wouldn't mean a lot to me, but apparently Elisha got the meaning real quick because he understood that Elijah was calling him to follow him. Because he looked at him and said, you know, let me go back first. He said, you know, the Bible says he cast his mantle upon Elisha. And Elisha says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. Sounds a lot like what we're hearing here, isn't it? Let me go back and say goodbye. And Elijah says, all right, go back. In fact, he says it this way, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, that sounds like a rebuke to me. I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Go. But when you see what Elisha did, he goes back and he takes those oxen that he was plowing with and he offers them up as a sacrifice. Burns his bridges, if you will, Brother Marion. Make sure I know I'm not going back. Those oxen, we're going to give them to the Lord. Offers this sacrifice unto the Lord. And he comes and he follows Elijah. So it does seem like Elijah allowed Elisha to go back because he didn't reject him. Matter of fact, from that point on, Elisha followed him and served him, poured water upon his hands and served him as a servant. But it does seem like there was a warning along with what Elijah was saying. Go back again, for what have I done to thee? It could be interpreted this way. Okay, go back, but don't forget your call. Don't forget what I've called you to do. Don't forget what I've done to you here. I've placed my cloak upon you. Don't forget that. And Elisha didn't. He went home, said goodbye to his family, celebrated with all those that were around, and come and followed Elijah. Well, with Jesus, he knew the heart. We've got to remember that. He knew this man, and he knew the heart of this individual. Have you ever judged God according to how he's dealing with someone else? Man, like, why is God doing that? Or why is that happening in their lives? Or is it possible that there's things going on in their lives that we don't know about? Is it possible that there is a need? And I'm not trying to point a finger at someone that might be suffering or whatever else, but God knows what we need. And he deals with us according to our need. And each of these three men that come, you know, if he just answered the third answer with the first guy, he'd probably been fine. I don't need to say goodbye to my parents anyway. We don't get along that great anyway. You know, I mean, it could have been that, but he didn't. Each response that Jesus gave hit its mark. And so when he looked at the man and he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, here's what it's going to cost you. You're telling me you just want to go back and say goodbye. But the real need is, if you get out here, they might have had another John Mark in their way. Got out there and the way was too tough. They went back home. And each time that happens, they blaspheme the word of God. Man. Each time someone working and laboring for God turn away, it has an impact. And so Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. You can't plow a straight furrow looking behind you. I can't plow a straight one looking forward, but you know, there's those that can. But you can't do it looking over your shoulder. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, if you're going to plow here, if you're going to work for the kingdom of God, you got to keep your eyes on the prize. You got to keep looking forward and quit looking back over your shoulder to what was. But come and follow me. So I guess really what it boils down to this morning is each of these men, it's just a matter of priorities. Man, that our walk with God and our calling must have first place. And what's ahead for us in this country, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I can't prophesy what's tomorrow. But there may be a cost. But Jesus made it clear. Matter of fact, he said, you know, in this world you'll have tribulation. He said, they hated me. They're going to hate you. He said, well, we've gotten along with the world for so long. Well, yeah, but, you know, when they start hearing how we stand on the hot button issues of our day, let me tell you, it's going to cost you. It could cost you your job. We can't go along with lies. I'm reading a book now, it started a few weeks ago, called Live Not Lies. And in this man that wrote the book, I can't think of his name, Rod or something. Can't think of his last name, but he goes through and he's talking about our day and where we are right now. And he makes this parallel with back at the turn of the 20th century, coming out of the 1800s, into the 1900s, and Russia, and where Russia was before the Bolshevik Revolution and all that went on, and how he's trying to explain how a whole group of people can accept something like that. And he goes into the whole thing with Germany and Hitler. How can a whole nation of people accept that and just go along with it? And so he's making a lot of parallels to what was going on then and where we are now as a nation, as a country. Now, I'm not trying to get political this morning, but his whole point was this. You can't live lies. Man, we can't give in to lies just because we want to give in, get along with the world or to keep a position or to keep a pay scale. We can't do that. Amen. We've got to stand up for what's truth and declare the truth. I'm not talking about just being hateful, just to be hateful. I'm not talking about just, you know, getting yourself in trouble just to be in trouble. I'm just talking about when the opportunity presents itself, we've got to stand up for what we know is true. Amen. And ultimately, it's not the brook Cherith that has our provision anyway. It's the God that made the brook. And if this brook dries up, how many knows God's got another brook over here he can feed us with? And so whatever it costs us, God's our, he's our provider. Amen? He's the one that supplies our need. He's the one that we're following. And so these three men go away. We don't know the results of it. But the message this morning is very clear. That Jesus is saying, count the cost. Man, it's the way can be hard. When we follow the Lord, you know, there are times when we're carrying that cross and we're bearing that load, and it gets hard, and it gets, you know, the Apostle Paul, when you read about all the things that he endured for the gospel, the hardships that he faced, but you know what? When he got to the end of his days, what did he say? I have fought a good fight. So it tells us there's a battle to fight, right? I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he said this, he says, but it's not for me only, but it's for all those. Amen. We that have been serving the Lord a long time, we have no intention of quitting. We have no intention of turning back. We want to keep plowing forward. We want to keep cutting the rows. But let me tell our young people here this morning, don't give up. Don't sell out to the world. Don't sell out to their principles and their philosophies. You just stand for what's truth, and God will be our guide. Amen. He'll be our strength, and he'll cause us to triumph always in Christ Jesus. And then when you get to the end of the days, and you stood faithful, you too can say those words. I fought a good fight. Don't you want to be able to say that? Amen. When I'm on my deathbed and we all going that way, I want to say, I fought a good fight. Amen. Lord, I did what you called me to do. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for, God, your clear direction. Father, that you have given us your gospel, the gospel of God. And Lord, you have not hidden it from us. God, you have not sugarcoated it in any way and tried to just bring followers. But Lord, as we've looked into your scripture this morning and we've seen that you know our hearts, God, you know what we need. God, you know what it's going to cost us. And you've promised us grace to stand. Lord, you've told us that your grace is sufficient. No matter what we have to endure, no matter what we have to go through, your grace is sufficient. Your strength, God, that you give is sufficient to bring us through. God, and to make us more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thankful for your word today. In Jesus' name.